Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I'm so glad you're listening today. Hope you're having a good day. Well, we're going to talk today about barriers to the gospel, furthering the gospel, and there'll be a number of them that we'll explore, but I've been thinking about this. I feel like self-ambition and self-preservation, you hear me talk about these every once in a while, but these are two great obstacles where we get ahead of God because we're building our own kingdom, or we fall behind because we don't want to lose our lives, right? We don't want so much to lose the favor of the crowd. We don't want failure, and we're afraid to step out. Well, I'm really excited to welcome Jerry Trousdale to the show today to talk about what it means to be kingdom-minded. I mean, that's why we're here as Christ followers. That's why we're here. And being territorial about the stuff that we do or self-preserving about the comforts of our life will keep us from everything that God has for us. So I don't want to waste another minute. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Jerry Trousdale is Director of International Ministries for City Team International, an organization he joined in 2005. He co-founded Final Command Ministries, an organization dedicated to establishing church planting movements among Muslim people groups. Over the years, Jerry has served as a church planter among Muslims in the West, Africa, in Christian publishing, and as a pastor in California and Tennessee. You can find him on the web at Miraculous Movements.com. Dear Jerry, welcome back to the program.
Thanks, Susie. It's always great to be with you.
We always appreciate your time and the wisdom and what you bring to the table, Jerry. And before we get into this conversation, I'm wondering if there's a verse that you've been camping on these days that you can share with us.
Yeah, there's one that I would like to share in this context of this topic that we're looking at. And it's a really short psalm, just three verses. And it goes like this. It's Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of the garment. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commands a blessing, even life evermore. What a wonderful thing that the Lord says, when my people dwell together into unity, there I will command a blessing. I'm not exactly sure what a commanded blessing is, but I'd really like one.
Me too. You know, you look at Joseph's story, the Old Testament, and some say he's like a type of Christ, so to speak. And one of the last things he says to his brothers is, you know, get along on the journey. Be sure to get along. And Jesus kind of gave a similar charge. Make sure you love one another. But that seems to be a place where we fall down so often, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is. And it's probably just human nature. You know, I don't think we're suggesting there's anything at all on loving your church and being thankful for it and supporting it and being excited about what God's doing there for ministries and organizations we support. But when we're talking about the kingdom of God and we're talking about achieving God's goals that he has given his church until he comes, in fact, the goals that are required before he can come back, you know, we're image bearers in those contexts, and it's never going to happen until you know, hundreds of thousands of churches, maybe millions of churches, and many hundreds of thousands of ministries are working together in unity towards the same goal. And the great news is that we're seeing examples of that happening dramatically.
Indeed, and that is good news, and that is happening. And I think sometimes, I mean, maybe we start out with a good heart, and maybe we intend well, but I mean, who doesn't want results? Who doesn't want to see traction in what you're doing? But that can so easily morph into I want to grow my ministry. And this may seem like a subtle distinction, but I think it's a very important one, that our invitation by God isn't to grow our ministry, it's to expand the gospel. If it's to grow my ministry and your ministry grows and steps on my toes, well, that's going to be a threat to me. But if my goal is to advance the gospel, we'll work together for a common goal, because we'll see, wow, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. I would love, Jerry, if you wouldn't mind, make that distinction for us in your own thoughts and words.
Yeah, I you said it so well, Susie. I really didn't want you to quit. It was it was spot on target, and it just so happens I'm working with another colleague, Dr. Glenn Sunshine, and one of Chuck Colson's proteges, on a book, and one of the chapters is Unbranded. It's the name of the book's Kingdom Unleashed, and the theme of that, I've interviewed so many people about what it means to live a life in ministry that is a commitment to serving others with others, and to letting our relationship with other ministries, even ministries we might have a little different theological way of nuances, but finding ways to just find such joy in supporting each other. And I think that you have to be intentional. I think that it doesn't come naturally, because when we're so involved in, as a pastor, in building a church, or when we're so involved in sort of helping, trying to launch a ministry, it becomes almost an extension of our personality. And it's very, very easy to let that begin to overwhelm your vision. I was in California. I was part of a group of about 10 pastors in Arcadia, California, years ago, and we were from all sorts of different denominations, but somehow we started hanging together. We started meeting every week and praying for each other, and we just found the Lord began to do things in our city that I don't think He would have done otherwise. Mm-hmm. But we would have pastors that would want to resign, and the group said, no, we're not letting you out that easily. And so they would say, we're going to hang with you, we're going to encourage you one more week, and then they would get, find the vision back. People would show up at somebody's church, and they would say, well, great, I know your pastor you're just coming from. Have you talked to him about this? And they'd say, well, no, actually, I'm a little grumpy about that. And they'd say, I tell you what, you need to go talk to him. And he's a friend of mine, and you'll be welcome here with his blessing. And then they wouldn't come back. You find out that they got reconciled with their former pastor. And that's,
wow.
That's the body. That's kingdom ministry.
Indeed. Yeah. And I love that you shared that. And truly coming together, then you start to see hearts and personalities and other fellow laborers when you're coming together. But I think when there's distance and you're not maybe reaching out across those lines, all you see is somebody who's doing what you're doing, and then the temptation is to commit that sin of comparison, isn't it? Where to see whose ministry is growing bigger, right?
Right. Anything can be a threat. When you look at ministry as a sort of a zero sum, if I'm struggling at some level, and somebody else is, getting the blessing, it can make you really unhappy. And it's not the type of ministry that Scripture encourages us to have. Mm-hmm. Jesus specifically spoke to his disciples about those things. Once you get that DNA in you, you never want to go back.
Indeed.
You just never want to go back to branded ministry.
I got to tell you, and I'm just so grateful for the times where things didn't turn out the way I thought, or things maybe were certain efforts that turned out to be a dead end, or, in my mm-hmm. eyes failed. Because what I learned, Jerry, in those places, to press into the Lord on a deeper level, I learned that He really wasn't the consolation prize of not getting my way. He was who I was looking for all along, and it made me lose my taste for results apart from Him. Do you know what I'm saying? Where it's like, I just thought, I have Him. I have Him now. I'll have Him then. I'll have Him before and after, and He's my greatest prize, and that allows me to take risks, but it also allows me to hold results with an open hand, and that's so much more freeing than connecting our identity to our results,
Amen. And, Susie, I don't think anybody that's ever been in ministry or serving in a church in any capacity has ever achieved a career without many disappointments and discouragements. It's just part of the nature of the call. Mm-hmm. And in fact, one of the things that we've sort of discovered in the research on the kingdom is it almost at every point, courageous kingdom leadership is required by someone before great movements happen. And often it's multiple occasions where somebody who is God uses as a catalyst of a movement, they will face points in their ministry where they absolutely want to give up. And if it's not for sustaining the vision of just doing what God said for His glory, to be an image bearer of Him, to take the gospel one more level of impact somewhere where the gospel's never been. If you don't have that vision, you will give up. Mm. And so, just like you said, at times you just sort of say, "Well, I've got two choices." And I don't think, and by leader, I think ordinary people are called by God to see kingdom outcomes. That's what we've consistently seen around the world in disciple-making movements. And more of those are spreading throughout the world. And individual people, this is not a dialogue about for pastors or mission leaders, ministry leaders. This is actually for every Christian, because God has called each one of us to be bearers of His image and to take the gospel where it's never gone, and to live a life of Shema, of honoring the Word of God, and bringing it to places that are dark. And ordinary people can do it. Absolutely, that's where they're doing the heavy lifting these days in movements. But it will take some courage for a person never been to seminary, maybe not seen themselves in a line in terms of ministering. And yet they have the potential to change whole communities, and we've seen that again and again. But it won't happen until that nudge of the Lord to do something that really stretches your faith. They say yes to it.
Boy, and you hear that? That we're talking to you. We're talking to you. You might not consider yourself a leader, but you're an influencer, and God has delegated a measure of authority and influence to you. And how will you steward it? It matters. And the thing that happens when you start to get some traction, you see God move, the temptation is to grab your hands on it and make it yours. And we're going to talk about how to separate self-ambition from kingdom passion. Talking to Jerry Trousdale, more with him when we come back.
Your love is like a mighty fire deep inside my bones. I feel like I could climb 1,000 mountains all at once. And I never have to wonder if somebody cares for me. I love the Maker, and the Maker loves me.
Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Jerry Trousdale of City Team International. An interesting conversation today, and this is not just for leaders, not just for pastors. As Jerry said before the break, we are all made in God's image, all kingdom people, right? If you are a Christ follower, He's delegated influence to you, and He wants to change the world through you. So as we start to step out, as we trust Him, we may see traction, we may see fruit in the ministry, and we want to make a distinction here between self-ambition and kingdom passion. Wonder, Jerry, if you could make the distinction between success and faithfulness, because obviously they're not always one and the same. I mean, sometimes those who are faithful find great success, but not by the world standard. So maybe make that distinction, if you would.
Yeah, I think sometimes it's fairly easy to consider whatever we're doing success. You know, if we're putting a lot of energy into it, and sometimes I'm not sure that we ask God to show us what success, what He wants us to do in His kingdom. Mm. That is a very, very dangerous prayer to pray. because if you ask God, Lord, you know, as a whatever my role in life is, a college student, a newly married man or woman, you know, a single person who you know, is overworked in their job, and you say, you know, I just, you know, I don't think this is not a season for me to be very productive in anything except what's consuming me. If you ask God to show you what His will is for your life and what His call on your life is, He will do it. I just promise you, He will do it. And it usually is something more than you actually wanted to do. and as one who's been there a few times and has said no, and then the Lord sort of said, let me get your attention for a moment. Yeah. In such a way, you have to say, dear Lord, please forgive me. I will do it. But then the Lord's plans for us, He said He has the plans for us, and they're not plans for our destruction. They're plans for our joy, for our fulfillment. And sometimes we can be just very successful, and the Lord says, this is not what I've called you to do. Could I tell you a 5-minute story?
Please.
This is a dear friend of mine. His name is David Parrish. He's a pastor in Kentucky. And he was a pastor in Kentucky. Now he has a different role. And he was also head of a mission agency, and he was director of a large Christian school. I mean, what was not to like? It was a church of, I don't know, 800,000 people. He could have been there for the rest of his life. They loved him. Well, I've spent some time interviewing him, and he's told me about what happened in his life. There came a season that he sensed that God was saying, this is not what I have called you to be and to do. There are things that I want that I have for you that are going to require new open doors in your life. And so he talks about a day his wife was away, and so he wasn't embarrassed to go upstairs and just sort of rant before the Lord. And he said, Lord, I'm just tired of pressing our church and our agenda and trying to build our organization. I want to see your kingdom, no matter what. It doesn't have to be our group, and I just want to be part of advancing your kingdom. And there's just a holy dissatisfaction that he had. And then he said he actually remembers saying, Lord, you can have your church. You can have it back. Because up to that point, I had pretty much said it's my church and my plans, and then he came. They said there was a defining moment. And he sensed the Lord said, "Well, wait for the open door." A few months later, he said he and at another prayer time, and he said, "Door, I need you to open." And he said, "I don't know who you are, where you are, but open." And I'll skip the next part because it would take too long, except to say we bumped into each other in a context of where I was talking about disciple-making movements, and he came back and he said, that's it. That's the open door. And he began to pursue that, and he started, and for three or four years, nothing much happened except the people that he had coached, many of them gave up, and he was frustrated at multiple levels, and someone came and helped him out a little bit, said, I think you need to maybe focus a little more on this in terms of leadership development. Next thing you knew, it just took off. This was in Latin America, and this is where he sensed the vision had taken him. And I'm going to just not tell you the interim, except to tell you today there are 25 different Christian organizations that have partnered with him as he and his teams have coached them. And they are now seeing, since January of this year, they have seen 600 churches planted. And he said, in practical terms, he said, now we see the people that never did get along with each other theologically working together in the movements. And he said, we have one non-charismatic, non-Pentecostal leader who's providing day-to-day coaching and mentoring for an exclusively Pentecostal denomination, and that is the highest growing organization in the whole region. And it's people working together. He ended by saying he thinks that there's three levels of living out the kingdom. He said one is just living about things that are my needs. I just want a relationship with God where He can heal me and save me and meet my needs. So the level two is about my ministry. This is what I do for God. This is my ministry. This is my church. This is my organization. And that's where a lot of people wind up, and whether they're clergy or whether they're people in the pews, that's sort of where we wind up. We're sort of satisfied with whatever we're doing. He said level three is it's about the kingdom of God. He said this is the place where Christians finally ask the most important question, what's it going to take to see God's kingdom come in this place? And that when we ask that question, when we're willing to go wherever the answer leads, that's when you see kingdom fruitful. Then and only then can you take the principles and strategies you've learned and use them effectively. Because as long as you have it in your control, it's in your hands, and God will eventually unplug it.
That is awesome. I mean, that's what you call jumping in the raging river of God's big yes, because he is for his kingdom. And so when you jump in and are for his kingdom, I feel like he will take you places you never thought possible. But I think the important note there, too, is that this pastor, as he followed God through that low door of humility, I feel like there's that initial learning zone, that initial kind of even dying to your imagined dreams and rights to really surrender. And I think at those places, Jerry, people maybe sometimes turn back. They doubt God. They think, I had an established platform before. What in the world am I doing? But anybody who's had the guts to do that, they are in their sweet spot. They're seeing God move, and it's more fulfilling than something that looks polished and perfect, don't you think?
Oh, yeah. Oh, that's so true. I've interviewed a lot of people about on this subject, and, you know, I've heard pastors say, when I moved into a kingdom-centered ministry, I got I and my wife got depressed because we had lost our identity. Our identity was something different. It was as being pastors of a church, and now we're doing something different. And but that same person told me, said, you know, coming out of that season of a couple of years of really just almost just heavy depression, they finally one night with a scripture worked their way out of it. And today that guy, and this is now 10 years later, that guy, I said, well, so what's been the difference? He said, the difference was I was pastoring a church of 200. And he said, now I have the privilege of coaching and mentoring dozens of organizations that have planted about 100, that have seen about 100,000 people come to faith. And he said, I'm no longer a pastor, but I'm no longer worried about it.
Wow. And again, the identity piece, I think we have to take a break here in just a moment, but I'd love for you to speak to that on either side, Jerry, because again, when we attach our identity to what we do versus who we are in Christ, we're really not free to move, and it seems like we make self-preserving choices because we have an identity to maintain. But when we break free and decide, no, I'm not what I do, I'm someone God loves and established, I always say this, we're not too small for big things and we're not too big for small things, then we're suddenly mobile to go and do what he has us to do. So when we come back, we're going to talk more about that, about freeing up our identity, believing what God says about us so that we are mobile. Maybe you're in a job right now and you're feeling a restlessness, but the self-preserving part of you is like, I can't make any changes. But is God sovereign? Does your help come from him? Do you dare to listen to him? We'd love to pray with you. If you want to ask Jerry some questions, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Jerry Trousdale in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Jerry Trousdale of City Team International. He's kind enough to join us for a conversation that's a bit off the beaten track, but I know that this is near to his heart as it is to mine. And it's the whole idea of getting rid of our egos, getting rid of our selfish ambition in ministry, no matter what realm of ministry you operate in. If it's children's ministry, youth ministry, you pastor a church, you lead a business. As Christians, we so quickly get baited into self-ambition, to territorialism, to not wanting people to steal our thunder. They're stepping on our toes. And somehow if their success diminishes our success, those are all lies. I mean, truly, Jesus said that pray for more workers, that the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. In other words, pray for more workers. Don't be threatened by the few. And Jerry, I'd love for you to talk more about this idea. I'm thinking of different people listening who maybe feel this kind of restlessness in their souls. They're hearing you going, I know God has made me for something more, but I'm tied to a mortgage. I have kids. I can't make any choices. And I get it. I totally get it. But the thing is, God is still bigger than that. And I know you've interviewed thousands of people and you've seen God do midlife changes that are radical. Just speak to that whole idea of feeling tied to your circumstances so that you can't really respond to God.
Thank you, Susie. That's such a powerful question, and the reality is that in Scripture, as you look at the Gospels, and I really think we need to do our theology of the Gospel of the Kingdom of God by making sure we don't omit the Gospel, because that's what Jesus taught about and spent most of his time touching on, and the examples that we see there. You know, when the 12 were appointed, they were nobodies. You know, there may have been a couple of them, two or three of them that may have had some prominence, but basically they were just, you know, ordinary people. And interestingly enough, they didn't get this early on. In Luke 9, you find something really interesting. That's the passage where the 12 were sent out, in Luke's version of it, but you find that they didn't do so well right after that, because they get into a dispute later in that chapter. A dispute arose among them who was greatest, and Jesus had to sort of explain the way of the Lord more perfectly to them. Then the second thing that happened was, Jesus said, "For he who's least among you will become the greatest." And then John's response to that was, "Well, we saw some people casting out demons. We told them not to do that because that's our thing." And Jesus had to, the very thing that Jesus had just said, John completely misunderstood and did it again. And then they go to the Samaritan village, and because the Samaritan village doesn't give them the respect they think they're due, they decide earlier in the passage said they couldn't do miracles when the 5,000 were gathered, but now they come and they said, "Give us a chance, Jesus, and call down fire. We'd like to do that on these people." So all of those were the same attitudes of it's my deal, it's my ministry. And when you get to the 72 in the next chapter, chapter 10 of Luke, when you get to the 72, there are people who have no names. We don't even know the names of any one of them. Maybe they came out of the harvest of the 12. We don't know. But what we know is Jesus, in verse 17 on through 10 verses in, said, you know, kings and prophets have dreamed of this day when ordinary people would absolutely change the world, and you have participated in that. And it's an earthquake sort of day spiritually. There is a spiritual multiplier effect when people walk together in unity.
Boy,
it's God's math is 2 + 2 to the power of unity is 22. I have seen it all my life that when people decide they're going to lay aside their logos and egos and are going to work together for what God has told them to do, then something happens in the spirit, and coincidences happen, miracles happen, and the next thing you know, it flourishes and thrives. God, I believe when I said earlier that it's about being an image bearer, we serve a triune God that is one and operates in unity, and so that's what he wants us to live like.
Indeed. Well put, Jerry. Didn't God say, "No flesh will glory in my presence"? And I'm also thinking of Moses when he struck the rock and said something like, how long do I have to put up with you people, or something like that. But remembering faintly that story, and that was not without consequence. I mean, God really took that very seriously when he sort of made it about him and his power for that very moment. And the flip side, I think Paul just so got this. I mean, he said, you know, neither he who plants or waters is anything, but it's God who makes things grow. And then he also said, you know, some people preach the gospel out of self-ambition, but he himself wasn't going to worry about it because, you know, he thought at least the gospel is being preached. And I think he probably knew God will sort that out anyway. Talk to that, put that in modern day context, because again, we can start to try to judge each other's motives, which Paul didn't bother himself with that. He just guarded his motive and trusted that God would work it all out.
Yeah, I think that motives are so critical in this whole thing. I'm nervous when I'm around people. You know people who don't have this attitude. Mm. You know, it just comes out in them. They may have a lot going on. In their lives, and it may look pretty and shiny, but you just know when you talk to them that there's that somehow you don't feel like you have been nourished in the encounter, that you have been respected, that you have been uplifted, because somehow you get the sense this person's really wrapped up in their role, in their job, in their ministry, in their position. And I think ultimately that's the cause of that becomes a trap that eventually leads people to fail and to fall and to give up in ministry, to burn out. But when you know your call, even if you're working and there's nothing much to show for it, but you wake up in the morning and you sense you're in the will of God, somehow, some way, it just makes it that much sweeter when you get to the place where you see God move and you say, "Oh, thank you, Lord." And the people who live in disciple making movements around the world, especially when Muslims are concerned, they know never to touch the ark.
Wow!
Never to say, "Look what we did," you know. Come and see our movement. They always speak of it in reverent terms because they've prayed it in, they've made courageous decisions for it, but they've seen the true acts of the Almighty happen. The book of Acts happen again and again and again, and they say, you know, I'm never going to claim that I did this.
Wow!
We can only say that God did it. I think that can happen in families. It can happen in your bridge club. It can happen in all sorts of contexts, in sports teams. That same sort of thing can happen. We can be prayerful. We can be looking for opportunities to find people who are interested to begin to engage them in the Word of God. See what the Lord will do.
Wow, Jerry, I'm thinking of the reason your friends who are working so valiantly among Muslims would not ever touch the ark is probably because they're facing a Goliath that they can't even tackle without the power of God. And so the it's just so clear. The context would probably seem so clear. I mean, I feel like it's as clear as far as how it should be for us, but we have so many things propping us up, and we are so quick because we can produce even fake fruit and then point to it. You know what I mean? I mean, it puts the fear of God in me because I think how easy it is not to do that in our context of wealth and freedom. Does that make sense?
Oh, it does. It does. Mm. You know, when I'm with brothers and sisters in Africa or Middle East or Southeast Asia, Central Asia, I feel like I'm among heroes and heroines. Mm. I just feel like, wow, what a privilege I have to know these people and to have a chance to interact with them and sometimes tell their stories. But it's funny, they are very humble people. They said, well, you know, we just pray. We pray 3 or 4 hours a day, and God seems to be doing it, you know.
Imagine
I said, well,
that.
There's my problem right there.
You know, one of my favorite stories is of D.L. Moody and how, at the time at least, I don't know if he ever went on to get an education, but he wasn't an educated man at the point where his ministry was thriving. And all of these very shiny credentialed leaders would come through and wanted to see why there was such an explosion around his ministry. So many people coming to Christ, so many people reproducing and then going out and reaching Christ. And there was a time where a learned man came in and Moody gave him the pulpit. Moody scooted up his chair right in front of the pulpit to the point where he's looking straight up at the speaker. And the speaker looks around the pulpit going, what are you doing? And he's like, well, I don't want to miss a word you have to say. And, you know, so he's sitting there. And at one point through the sermon, the man said something and Moody started to laugh a little bit. And he said, is there a problem? He goes, oh, no, I've been teaching that verse all wrong. I was way off, but I'll do it different now. And I'm like, I love this man. And it's such a picture. Of course, we want to learn our doctrine, but it goes to show you humility and a fear of God will go so, so far. It doesn't mean we're going to do it all right. But God will have us if that's our heart for him, won't he?
Amen. Amen. There's a similar story about Whitfield and Wesley, who were colleagues in Calvinism, and then they got into a theological tiff. But tempers cooled, and they gradually reached accommodation and began to work together again. Despite their differences, Whitfield held Wesley in just great respect. Charles Spurgeon tells the story that a Calvinist came to who was pretty angry with Mr. Wesley, came to Whitfield and said, "Do you think we'll even see John Wesley in heaven?" And Whitfield apparently said, "Well, I think we'll see him in heaven." "Well, I don't think we shall," he said. So his friend thought that Mr. Whitfield had agreed with him that Wesley just wasn't going to make it. And then he said, then Whitfield said, "The reason we should not see him is this. I'm afraid that you and I will be so far from the throne of Christ, and Wesley will be so near that he will be lost in the brightness of his Savior."
Wow.
And I hardly think that you or I will be able to see him.
Wow. Wow.
That's God's way of dealing with differences, right?
Indeed, indeed. Loving this conversation with Jerry Trousdale, City Team. When we come back, I'm going to have Jerry just share some stories again of people that are reaching Muslims for Christ. And you can sure get a lot done when you don't care who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. Loving this conversation with Jerry Trousdale. One more segment with him. If you've got a question you want to chime in, here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Jerry Trousdale of City Team International. Love this dear brother in the Lord. Talking about the difference between kingdom passion and self-ambition. Here's a passage I've been pondering a lot lately from James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and self-ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or even deny the truth. Such wisdom, quote-unquote, does not come down from heaven. Listen to this. It's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Have you heard of that ever before? Bitterness and envy and selfish ambition, earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you have disorder and every evil practice. So the question is, how much can God use you and bless you before you make it about you? Really, truly, we need us, and we need to be humble. We need to give God glory. We've got to trust that He wants. This is a team effort. He wants us to work together, so we don't worry about people stepping on each other's toes. And Jerry, I would love for you just to give us some more examples, if you would, stories from your own ministry with Muslims of just the team, because I love the whole. It's even in your name, City Team International. Kingdom mentality is a team effort. It just is, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is. It's a catalytic. I think I sort of touched on this earlier when I talked about it, I think I used the word spiritual multiplier effect. You know, I think it's in the nature of the Holy Spirit to create unity, And sometimes in, say, the two typical sort of ways we might segment evangelical churches, so charismatics and non-charismatics, one group might say, well, I'm really into the gifts of the Spirit. The other, maybe I say, I'm really into the fruit of the Spirit. And it's wonderful that the fruit of the Spirit creates the character of Jesus, as I understand it, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. That at all is creating the character of Jesus. Who doesn't want that? And then the gifts of the Spirit are for the equipping saints for the work of ministry, reproduces the ministry of Jesus. And so, but they both are designed to create the character and the ministry, the wholeness of Jesus. And I submit that the kingdom of God is all about holistic ministry. It's about compassion, and it's also about proclamation. Yeah. It's about people having a different character that is irresistible because it's the character of Jesus. And people working together in unity, creating Jesus' hands and heart in the world. And so it all flows together. You said another example too. One of my good friends is David Watson. David was one of the earliest pioneers in disciple making movements. And he told me once, he said he was at a conference where after 15 years or so, there were, scores of thousands of churches that had been launched in an area where there had just been a handful of churches. And David said there was something between 10 and 12,000 people, leaders, at a conference of the leaders of the movement at that point. And David said, I walked through for that week through the conference areas and the tents, and he said less than 20 people had any idea that God had used him to be a co-founder of the movement. And he said, I rejoiced in that. I thought, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be here unrecognizable, not even speaking, that they don't need me to speak because they have, you get the point. He was saying, this was one of the most satisfying moments of my life. I realized I didn't have to be the leader of anything. I didn't have to be recognized. I just got to enjoy watching what the Lord had done. My wife and I were fairly exclusive from the tradition which we grew up with, which by the way has changed quite a lot, fortunately. But when we were missionaries in Africa among Muslims, all of a sudden we decided we really wanted to get to know the people that we weren't supposed to hang out with, and they wound up being our closest friends. And then one day I was asked to preach in one of those churches, and I had to put robes on, and I thought, I don't know how this would fly in my denomination, but anyway, I think it was the time I began to realize that God was going to give me a destiny of loving the body of Christ, and you just can't go wrong in thinking the best and having an attitude of saying, I think there's a deposit of something special in the kingdom in almost every stream of the gospel that I know. There's something that people are speaking to in the holiness movements that it is a good thing for people to say, we need to obey God. Thank God for the holiness movement giving us that message, and on and on.
Yeah.
Throughout the body of Christ.
I think, just even a starting place may be a willingness to read books from authors outside your own denomination, because if we identify more with our denomination than we do with the greater kingdom, we confuse the narrow path with the narrow mind, I think. And I just, wow, if you're an evangelical, read something from a charismatic. If you're a charismatic, read something from an evangelical. I just think acquire a taste because, we're going to be in heaven together, like it or not, right?
You might want to at least recognize their names,
Yeah. Hey, I know you. I worked really hard to avoid you. Fancy meeting you here. Well, we just got about 3-4 minutes where we pray, and I would just love for you to give a plug for City Team International for those who don't know what you do, what this ministry is about, so we can be praying for you and all that you're doing.
Thank you so much. City Team is a ministry in San Jose, California, and it has a historic rescue mission. It came out of a rescue mission that was where the president was praying about how to make disciples. And coming out of that prayer time, that was a decision, a courageous kingdom decision, came to do whatever it took around the world to make disciples. And so they found David Watson, the guy I was just talking about, who was wandering through that conference, and he became sort of a mentor to them. I joined sometime after that because of the relationship with David, and City Team now serves in about more than 50 countries. We serve catalytically. We not only have our own teams that work in Muslim areas, sort of modeling obedience-based discipleship. Disciple-making movements are at the heart. There are obeying God in everything we learn and letting people discover and let the Holy Spirit invite people to obey. In a context where people are, every time they read the Bible, and they say, how can I obey this in their lives? Something radically happens in their life. People become leaders quickly in a context where they're listening to the Holy Spirit as they read the Bible. And so that's what we do, and we coach probably 1,000 and mentor probably close to 1,000 other ministries around the world with the thousands of new leaders that have grown up through the movements. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to see. And City Team would say, we didn't do it. God let us be shepherds and catalysts and the brave men and women who are making a sacrifice to go to the next community. They're the heroes and heroes.
And you
They'll
are
be
seeing,
close to the kingdom.
Indeed. I hope I can get a look at them from the distance.
That's right.
So, but you are, you know, discovering that Muslims are coming to faith in droves in this day, aren't they?
They really are. They really are. It's phenomenal. I was with a group a couple of weeks ago a partnership of 120 different ministries working with Muslims and figuring out how together, working closely together, we can see by 2025 that every Muslim people group of more than 5,000 people will be engaged with people who can do disciple-making movements. Mm-hmm. And so what a wonderful time to be alive. This is the day.
Indeed.
This is the season.
This is the day, and this is the season. I seem to remember, I don't remember if it was from just talking with you or reading some of the material, but one Muslim came to Christ because he saw a husband and wife, Christian husband and wife, walking along the road, and the way that the husband so tenderly treated his wife, that in itself was an example enough to make him look up and want to know, what's different about you? What do you have that we don't have? And just a reminder that just how we live in our day-to-day life really bears witness to Christ. Jerry, I can't tell you how much I appreciate your heart, what you're doing for the kingdom, and that you'd give us some of your time to unpack this concept. Wondering if you would pray for the American church, for the body of Christ here in America, that we could rise up and even just really mirror what you're seeing of Christians in these third world countries reaching out to Muslims, that we would have that kind of conviction. Would you pray for us?
Yeah. Lord, the Apostle Paul prayed that we might know the hope of your calling, Lord, in our lives. And so, Lord, you have a dream for every person that's listening today. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to them, that you will wake them up in the morning with an idea of what your call in their life is and the impossible thing that you might do in their lives. Lord, I pray that you would build faith in them, that you would give them endurance for the task. I pray that you would give them humility when they see you move, and that most of all, Lord, that in our lives that you would be glorified. People would look at us, and they would see something of you. And so, Lord, I commit this time, Lord, to your grace and your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Jerry, thank you for your time today.
Thank you so much. It's always great to be with you.
Yeah, look forward to having you back again to get some updates on what God is doing. That's Jerry Trousdale. Check out City Team International on the web. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, once again, you'll find a podcast of our conversation up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Would you do me a favor? and be a radio missionary. With a click of a button, share this on your social media sites and let people hear what God is doing in the hearts of Muslims around the world. Maybe they'll check out City Team International. Who knows? Maybe God will send them. Be a radio missionary. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.